Friends, we turn from the prophet Ezekiel to the Gospel of John. And as you can see in our bulletins, we'll be reading now from the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. As Lent continues to do for us in this year A of the lectionary, we are getting a boatload of John, reading entire chapters at a time, it seems. And this week it is John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had left him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Amen. It isn't Easter yet, but a tomb is unsealed. A command is given, and a man who was dead walks out alive. "Unbind him and let him go," are Jesus' instructions. Unbind him. And through the safe pages of a storybook and the lens of two millennia, it seems almost as if it's a fairy tale, a beautiful, awe-inspiring miracle. But in real life, I suspect that this is really more the stuff of nightmares, quite frankly. For in real life, the dead don't up and walk again. In real life back then, you carefully anointed a dead body with oils and perfumes for purification and aromatic purposes. And then you would very carefully, very intentionally wrap up the body. You would bind it as best as you could. Never, never, ever were you to unbind the dead. To do so would have been very sacrilegious. But then again, leave it to Jesus to break a supposedly sacred rule, right? "Unbind him and let him go," Jesus says. Now, John doesn't tell us who actually went up and did the unbinding, but I can tell you this, it would not have been me. Nope. If it is all right with you, Jesus, I will skip this miracle, and when all is said and done, you will find me hiding someplace where the dead aren't up and walking around. This world has taught me, and I suspect it's taught you too, we're supposed to run from death, right? We're to fear and turn and run from death as fast and as far as we can, so thanks, but no thanks, Jesus. I'm not about to walk up and unbind it. Of course, that's really the picture John is trying to paint, I think. A picture of people trying to save themselves from death by running away from it. A picture of a world trying as hard as it can to prevent death by avoiding all that might threaten life. As if that's possible, let alone faithful. Now, across the years, I've had more than a few conversations about mission work in more than a few churches, and it's not at all uncommon, not uncommon at all to hear something like, "Oh gosh, we can't go serve down there, down in the night, down in the inner city, down there where it's just too dangerous." And you know there's logic to that thought. Why approach what frightens us if we don't have to? Why allow folks we don't know or trust to come near to us if we don't have to? Why let them into our nation or our community or into our church if we don't have to? But to see the picture John is painting a little bit more clearly, I think it helps to begin before our lesson this morning does, actually, in the 10th chapter, where Jesus has upset the religious establishment so much that many were aiming to stone him to death. Now, thankfully, Jesus and the disciples escaped across the Jordan by the skin of their teeth. So it's not like the disciples are unfamiliar with facing their mortality. They know firsthand what it's like to fear for their lives. So when word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is deathly ill and he finally decides to return to Bethany where Lazarus is, the disciples really aren't in the mood. You don't really want us to go back across to Bethany now, do you, Jesus? We barely got out of there alive. But Jesus makes it perfectly clear. Lazarus is dead and we're going to him. All right, Lord, we'll go, Thomas says. And then I love how he adds, we'll go visit a dead man and end up dead ourselves. And when they finally arrive at Bethany, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And Mary and Martha, they struggle to understand it all, saying, Lord, we sent you word a long time ago. Why are you just now showing up? You could have saved our brother. Now, they love Jesus. But the questions behind their tears, they are filled with confusion and pain that we ourselves have probably lobbed Jesus' way a time or two. Where have you been, Lord? I thought you loved me, Lord. Why didn't you stop this from happening, Lord? And to be sure, these are fair questions. These are faithful questions, in fact. Is it not faithful to ask why a loving God didn't stop an unloving thing from happening? We might ask such questions today about the violence in our world, about the violence in our nation. We might also ask the questions about the violence in our own lives right now, the violence of grief or despair as we look at our own scars of loss or fear, as we acknowledge our own places of brokenness or shame. Where were you, Jesus? Why did you let this happen? I thought you loved me, and yet here I am amid darkness. Jesus tells Martha, don't worry, your brother will rise again. But she doesn't get it quite yet. You see, she's assuming Jesus is speaking of what many Jews believed, that the dead will rise to be with God, but at the very end of time. Yes, Lord, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection on the last day, she says, but that doesn't do me any good right now, does it? No, Jesus tells Martha, I'm not talking about the last day or about the end of time. I'm talking about right here and right now. Don't you see, he asks her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. Don't you see? But Martha didn't see. Neither did Mary. In fact, no one could see what Jesus was trying to reveal. Can't blame them for not being able to picture something so out of the box, something beyond a reality that their preconceptions of what is and what may be just didn't allow. I mean, they've been taught their entire lives that resurrection is something that happens on the other side of the grave, in an afterlife. To them, resurrection was solely about the future, something completely irrelevant to the pain of their present. We're told that when Jesus sees their inability to understand, he begins to weep. Now, some who see his tears wonder if he's crying because he too is grieving Lazarus. Probably. Others wonder if he's grieving because he feels guilty for waiting so long to come to Bethany, perhaps. It seems to me, though, that Jesus' tears are also in relation to the pain of those around him who don't yet understand what resurrection really means, what real life really entails. It's the pain of learning that even those closest to you don't yet understand who you really are or what you're trying to give them. So through his tears, Jesus decides to show them what life in him entails in the most literal way he possibly can. Where is Lazarus' body? He asks. They take him to the tomb. Roll away the stone, he says. But Lord, my gosh, the stench. It's been 4 days, Martha pleads. Did I not tell you that I am resurrection? That I am life? That in me you don't need to fear death? And they still don't understand, but they do obey their Lord, and they roll the stone away. Lazarus, come out, Jesus cries. And we know the culmination of the story. freak show of freak shows, Lazarus comes out all bound up in the trappings of his death. He stands there before them, everyone shuddering with fear and amazement. For Lazarus is resurrected, not at the end of time and not up in heaven. He's resurrected in the present. He's taken from death to life, taken from the darkness of the tomb into the brightness of the morning light. It's impossible, of course, resurrection in the present. Everyone knows you don't get resurrected on this side of the grave. So Jesus makes sure they don't miss the point. Unbind him and let him go, he says. Go up to him and remove the trappings of his death and see once and for all that death is nothing to fear. Unbind him and see new life in the flesh. Unbind him and see that what was broken can be made whole. Unbind him and see that once was in darkness can be brought to life. Unbind him and see that resurrection is real for all who want to live life in all of its fullness. Now again, John doesn't tell us who did the unbinding. But whoever was faithful enough to approach a life returned from the dead got a faith lesson impossible to forget. Namely, resurrection isn't just for the future. It's for today, too. Resurrection isn't just something for the afterlife, but for you and me here and now, and for all those who have places in need of new life within them. For while we may not be dead and bound in a tomb like Lazarus was, we are, just like Mary and Martha and those fearful disciples, filled with places we would rather run from than face. We all have inner places of brokenness we rather not bring to the light. We all have those inner wounds of despair, inner shadows of darkness, parts of our souls that have died to the life that God intends. So unbind death, Jesus instructs. Unbind the dead around you. Unbind the dead within you. Refuse to run away from it, but face it down, knowing that in me you don't have anything to fear. For you are people of resurrection, he says. People who know God brings life out of death. People who have seen light shine in darkness. People who know that what has been broken can be made whole again. So go, Jesus tells us, unbind yourselves and those around you, strip off the grave clothes so that you and those you touch may be set free once more, set free for nothing less than life, real life, resurrection life in the here and in the now. Now this morning, friends, we don't have a tomb. And none of us are wearing literal grave clothes, of course. But there is a loaf, and there is a cup. There is a bread of life, and there is a cup of salvation that Jesus has commanded us to share with each other in remembrance of him and the new life, the resurrection life he offers to each and to all in the here and in the now. Amen.